Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called Images of You, Identity and Relationships. And the core conviction behind this series is that each and every one of us was made in the image of God. And that there are ways that you uniquely display that image, that nature of God in the world. And we also believe that there are unique ways that that image has been distorted in each of us. And by knowing both the ways that we've been made and those distortions, we can actually know ourselves better, and we can then move toward the full and beautiful life as our true selves, as God intended, a life where we can love Him completely and we can love our neighbors as ourselves. We've been using a tool called the Enneagram, and so if you haven't been with us, we have a picture of the Enneagram here on the screen, and Ennea just means nine, and Gram means drawing or figure, and this tool is useful to describe nine personalities or nine temperaments of humanity. And so, as we're exploring this, we're looking at nine figures of the image of God. Nine distortions of that images, nine true selves and nine false selves, depending on what your core type may be. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at the type one, known as the reformer. Last week, we looked at type two, known as the helper. And if you missed either of those, would encourage you to go back and listen to those messages on podcast or even on our YouTube channel, and you can get caught up with all of us. Well, as we jump in today, because you're smart people, you already know that we're going to be in type three, because it comes after one and two. But before we jump into that, there's a couple things I want to acknowledge. The first is that I've gotten some feedback and I've heard some stories that this is hard and that it hurts even. And if you're not a one or a two, then you may not have experienced this yet, but some of what is unearthed as we dig into the Bible, as we allow this tool to speak into our lives, some of what it reveals is hard and painful when it describes you. You know, and this, when we do this kind of self-reflection, this is always true when we're honest and we start to look at ourselves. But what is being shared with you week after week is not intended for your pain, but absolutely for your good. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." And so if what I say hurts you, know that I take no delight in your pain. I love you, and I have deep hope that as God reveals the truth in your life, you're going to move towards life that is full, toward the purpose and the person that God has made you to be, and that all of your life will be impacted for good, that your relationships will thrive, your relationship with God, with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, will all be blessed as you allow God to continue that good work that He's begun in you. But I know it's hard. I know it's been hard for me when I've allowed this tool and really allowed God to reveal my blind spots and the unhealthy things in my life, because I'm not fully formed yet either. We just haven't gotten to my type. My time's coming. I also want to acknowledge that, you know, a lot of the weeks when we're talking about a type, most of the weeks we're not going to be talking about your core type. And I want to encourage you to stay engaged and follow along and connected for a number of reasons. First is you're going to know someone of that type. And so knowing how they work can give you compassion. It also can help you, you know, learn how to interact with them in a helpful way. Also, we mentioned last week that one of the types might be your wing. So it's either the left or the right of your core type may be your wing, meaning that many of the characteristics out of that type may also show up as you reflect on who you are and how God has made you. The other reason I want to share with you this morning to stay engaged is that because we can understand ourselves more clearly when we consider our core type in relation to the other types in what are known as our triad or our center. And so I want to go to the next picture for you, because the Enneagram is broken down into three triads, three sets of three types: 8, 9, and 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6, and 7. And according to Ian Morgan Cron, who's the author of a book called The Road Back to You, your center identifies how you usually take in, process, and then respond to life. And your center corresponds to a part of your body. And so you can see 8, 9, and 1 corresponds to your gut. I mean, the way you process life is really instinctive. It's at that gut level. For 2s, 3s, and 4s, it's all about the heart and feeling your way through life and allowing emotions to guide you. And the 5, 6, and 7 is living in the head and allowing thinking and thoughts to be the primary way you interact with and respond to the world. And each type in the triad deals with also a particular emotion. Actually, each triad, deals with a particular emotion, particularly when we get off balance and in an unhealthier place outside of our core. And so the 8, 9s, and 1 deal with anger. The 2s, 3s, and 4s deal with shame. The 5, 6, and 7s deal with fear. And each type in that triad deals with that emotion in a different way. It usually has to do with outward, inward, or not at all. So, for instance, last week we talked about our type 2s, the helpers, and we acknowledged that the type 2s are often so in touch with everybody else's feelings around them, but not so much their own. And so they process the feelings outwardly, as opposed to inwardly or not at all. And so understanding how other types in your triad deal with life and that particular emotion can help clarify where do you stand and even give you and help you learn the assets and maybe the liabilities associated with that center. And so today we're going to move on to type 3, known as the achiever or the performer. And so we've got some descriptive words up here for you, the general descriptions of the achiever on the next picture. And so the general words that we use are driven. I mean, for a 3, life is always moving towards something, and that something is almost always the goals that they have established for their life. And they are going to be productive to those ends to the nth degree. It's really difficult to even get them to stop. And they have this incredible amount of energy that they continue to exude and invest in all of these, this drive. And at the same time, they're incredibly adaptive. They can shift the way they interact with others and in various situations, part of why they're called the performer. The 3 is image conscious. And often are trying to protect or curate an image that is associated with the goals and the core motivations that are driving them. So today we're going to look at the interaction between an achiever and Jesus, and we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 19. And if you want to follow along on the screen, you can, or just listen as we listen for God's word, which is the authority that's going to change our lives, the truth that's going to bring about transformation. Listen for God's word this morning. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let's pray as we move into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this space to gather, this time carved out in our week where we intentionally strive to set aside the distractions to hear clearly from you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the grace to have ears that would hear, minds that would perceive, hearts that would respond as you continue a good work in us that you have already begun. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here we have a young man, clearly an achiever who comes to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" I mean, and that really is the driving question for a three. The driving question, what must I do? What do I need to do in order to get this? To get whatever it is, fill in the blank, to get accolades, to get awards, titles, affirmations, to get to the next level. What is it? Because threes are always looking into the future, identifying what it is that they want, and then what it's going to take to go get it, and they do it. And it's incredible to watch when they have clarity of focus, and they have the intensity of drive pushing for these goals. And the young man is confident. He wants eternal life. That's clear. And he's willing to do whatever it's going to take in order to get it, to earn it, because he's going to win eternal life. As a matter of fact, that's an achiever. An achiever is going to win at life, period, at all costs. And he's going to win. And Jesus gives him an answer. If you want to enter life, if you really want this, then keep the commandments. And you can almost imagine him going, yes. Because that's what I long to do. I can achieve that. And he asks the question, so which ones? Which is really a helpful question, actually, to give us some clarity between the type threes and the type ones, because the young man is not really interested in goodness in general. You know, because if he was, the answer to his question would be self-evident. And for the ones, the answer to the question is self-evident. Which commandments are you supposed to keep? All of them. Because that's the approach for the ones. But for the three, they're not really interested in goodness in general. He's not interested in goodness as a whole. He's more interested in knowing which of the commandments does he need to keep in order to get to the goal of where he wants to go. He's only interested in doing what's necessary to get to that goal. And unfortunately, when a three is in an unhealthy place, that can lead to even compromising some of their core values and ethics in order to win at all cost. And another thing comes out of this question that I think is often characteristic of an unhealthy three as well. Because often an unhealthy three is going to look to someone else in order to define what success looks like, in order to tell them what is a life that's worth living. And you know, this isn't really a problem if they're going to God with that question, but it doesn't appear actually that this young man is going to God for that answer. He certainly has come to Jesus, but even Jesus' response to the man's question reveals, and then the man's response to Jesus reveals his heart. Because Jesus says to him, why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who's good. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, we all know that there's really only one person worth following that's really good, and that's God. And so implied in this, he's saying, so you've come to me, but do you really believe that I'm God? Do you really believe that I'm the one good enough, that I'm the one worth following? And apparently not, as we see the story unfold. But this man, like many unhealthy threes, is looking to someone else to determine what it is that makes his life worth something. What is going to make him impressive in the eyes of the world? What is going to get him recognized by those people that he wants to be recognized by? And this is happening in the life of a three all the time. And so if a three has determined that their parents' opinion is important and the parents value academics, then they're going to put themselves into their grades at all costs, and they're going to achieve. Threes are often, if their parents are the ones that they're looking to impress, are going to, even in their latter years, well after their parents are even passed, are going to continue to try to prove to their parents that they are worthy and that they should be proud of them. Threes are going to look to those people in their life that they want respect from, that they want to be impress. And so if those people are friends who value athletics, then they're going to throw themselves into sports and working out. If it's a group of PTO parents, they're going to throw themselves into volunteering, and they're going to be the best volunteer there could possibly be. They're going to throw the biggest carnival for the school that they've ever had, ever. Because this is the MO of the three. They are going to push and push and push in order to be successful in the eyes of whomever it is that they're trying and striving to be successful. You know, they're often asking either explicitly or implicitly, hey, what is it going to take to impress this group? And so they can even walk into a room, and within a few minutes, they can already determine, in this room, here's what it's going to take to be successful and recognized, and they can adapt in that moment. And they can figure it out. How to prove that they are lovable, and if not lovable, maybe they'll settle for impressive, successful, admired even. And Jesus answers the man's question as he's saying, which one? Well, you shall not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you may have recognized, and certainly everybody in Jesus' day would have recognized, that Jesus is quoting from the second part of the Ten Commandments. He skipped the first part, which is kind of a strange thing, because aren't all ten important? And the answer to that question is yes. Implied in this is all of them. But it is interesting that Jesus left out the first part, only focused on the second part, because the second part focuses on our relationship with other people. And so maybe this young man actually does struggle in his relationships with other people to really love his neighbors well. And so Jesus is highlighting, hey, these are the commandments that you really need to focus on. Or maybe he skips the first part, because the first part is actually what will get to the heart of the matter. Because the first four are all about his relationship to God. All about his love for God, his honoring of God above all else, having no other idols or false images before him. Maybe Jesus is actually giving him a bit of a reprieve so that he can ultimately get to his heart, to his idols. I think that is what actually is going to happen. Because the man responds to Jesus, all these I have kept. Yes. Look at me. Look at my life. I'm doing it. And that's the three's nature, because they're going to work and they're going to achieve and they're going to check every single box that it's going to take in order to get there. A three loves a checklist and a resume. And Jesus has just given him a checklist. And so it just emboldens the man to say even more, I did it, I win. You know, but in this, it gets at the heart of the three and the core sin that is the temptation of the three. The core sin of the achiever is actually deceit. Their ability, not necessarily to deceive others, actually it's primarily about the achiever's ability to deceive themselves. This man is willing to boldly proclaim before anybody who will listen that yes, I have done all of this. I have kept this law perfectly. I am that good. See, he's bought into his abilities. He says, yes, I am as good as my achievements. He's read his own headlines, and he's drinking his own Kool-Aid. He is believing that he is that good. Because look what I have done. And out of that, he is then also willing to deceive others. I mean, he's trying to convince Jesus that he has kept the law perfectly. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing to do, don't you think? And he asks the question, though, so what do I still lack? And in this, I think there is an honesty to the question. Like as he's looking at his life, hey, I've kept all of these, so what else is there that I need to do? But I think also this reveals something else that's going on underneath the surface in the heart of an achiever. Because as the threes build their lives, build their identity on the resume, as they work in all the circles that they run in to build an image that looks successful, There are moments when they are alone, and in that quiet space, sometimes a three will look in the mirror, and what they will see is something that they're terrified of. Because they'll look and say that they don't really know who they are. See, when all the masks come off, when all the accolades are not in their face, when they're not being raised up by other people, they're wondering, and the question that's there is, am I really enough? Am I worth anything? Is my life, is it all just a big facade? And this man may be tapping into some of that as he's come, because he comes to Jesus in the first place. Clearly, he's aware to a degree that there is some sort of lack. He is aware, I'm lacking eternal life. I'm lacking the kingdom life. I'm lacking that life that is good and rich and beautiful and satisfactory, where I can cease from my striving. Where I don't have to perform all the time. And Jesus looks back at this man, I think, again, with all of that compassion that he looks at each of us and says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to, and that word actually could also mean complete, whole. If you want to be perfect and complete, like God himself is perfect and complete, go sell your possessions, give it all to the poor, man, then it's going to work for you. Man, this is a hard word. Because this man has built his identity on his achievements, and the wealth that he had accumulated over all of these years were the status symbol. They were the tangible evidence and proof that he was, in fact, successful, that he was doing it, that he was worth something. And it's interesting, we actually have the same concept in our day when we talk about someone's net worth. But we're talking about their material possessions. And this was true in this man's day, where he is feeling like, hey, look at, my worth is in all of this stuff. Hey, this proves that I'm worthwhile. And even more in Jesus's day, among the Jewish people, it wasn't just about the money. Man, they looked at it and they always, and there's something about the human heart that pines for what somebody else seems to have and what the rich have. But underneath that was also a belief in Jesus' day that the rich were blessed by God, and that the wealth was tangible proof that they were in fact acceptable and worthy in the eyes of God. They must be doing it right. And Jesus pushes back on that entire worldview and that entire approach to the achiever lifestyle. He says, no, it's not working. Matter of fact, it's easier for a camel, great big animal, to go through the eye of a needle, really small hole, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus shares this, even the disciples are astonished, because even the disciples have bought into the system. They're looking at this man saying, he must be doing it right. And here's the thing, the world applauds threes, and in some ways we should, because the achievements of some threes are remarkable. It's amazing to watch as they drive, as they're willing to sacrifice, as they're willing to focus all of their energy and effort on a particular achievement. And when the achievements are worthwhile, they should be celebrated. But see, here's the thing. Many of threes and achievers end up not just pursuing those incredible goals, but actually are building their identity and their worth on what they are able to achieve. And it becomes this reality that love is conditional. Only if I perform, only if I obey, only if I am successful am I lovable. And Jesus is saying to this young man, no, hey, love can't be earned. Love can only be received. Your worth doesn't come from your success, from checking the boxes, even the religious boxes of obedience. God doesn't love you because of everything you have done, and that you've done everything you were supposed to. Instead, he says to the man, just give it up. Give away your wealth. Give away these symbols of your status and your achievement, because as you hold on to your achievement, you can't receive the gift that God has for you. And the young man, like many of us, leaves the conversation sad. Because what has happened is that his core fear has been exposed. He's been found out. He does lack. That his identity was built on wealth. His wealth has failed him. The mask is off and he's not enough. And this happens for all achievers. It happens for all people. That if our identity is built on something else that is, well, not permanent, then it will always fall away. We will always lack. And so the disciples ask Jesus that important question. Who can be saved then? Because if this guy couldn't be saved, we thought he was killing it, then who can be saved? And that really is the core question that all the threes in their heart of hearts are asking. How can I finally get to the place of affirmation where I am finally secure and loved? Because as I've built my identity on all of these different achievements, I rise and I fall with my achievements and my failures. And ultimately, all of us, all the things that we will achieve will fade away. And in that last day, when we die, what will be left is the question. And Jesus says, with human beings, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And it gets us right to the good news for the achievers. Because here's the good news for you threes and the threes in your life. You will never be enough. Isn't that good news? Seems like the good news always comes with a little bit of bad news. You will never be enough. And Christ is enough. You will never be able to earn your way into eternal life. You will never be able, by your obedience, to make yourself acceptable and lovable to God. You will never, by your success, be able to fill the hole and the lack inside of you with trophies, with awards, with success, with titles, with achievements. You will never get there. Because even as you achieve and you achieve again, you will always be reaching for something more. It will never fully satisfy. You'll never be enough. And God loves you just as you are. And see, Jesus proves that. Because Jesus came to achieve something that the achiever, the type 3, will never be able to achieve, and that is genuine perfection. Genuine completeness. That he lived a good and perfect and beautiful life, and yet he then did not hold on to it so that he could gain from it. Instead, he took his life, his perfect life, he gave it away, and in doing so, he takes on the lies and the deceit, those that we tell to ourselves and to others. He takes on the shame and the fear of being found out and being not enough. He takes on all of those things that we've tried to build our identity on, our worth, our value on. He takes all of that onto himself and crucifies all of it on the cross. And in his death, it was absolutely enough to get rid of all of it and absolutely enough to ensure that you are loved by God. And so his invitation to the achievers is to give up striving, give up building your identity and sense of worth on your success and what you can achieve, and like the invitation to the young man, give it up and follow me. Let it all go. Because what Jesus has for you is the gift that you've longed for the entire time. The gift of eternal life, of kingdom life, of whole and rich and beautiful life, a life of affirmation, a life that says to you over and over again, you are valued and loved, not because of what you have achieved and done, but because of whose you are, and you are mine. I love you. In Christ, you're enough. And out of that place, living from that place of security, the threes, the achievers, can go out and bear the image of God that you were made to bear in the world. Where you can go out and allow yourself to be known for who you really are and know that you are loved for who you are and not what you've done. Where you don't have to worry about the next achievement, the next thing you have to do in order to prove to others around you that you are in fact valuable. And so your relationships can have even more honesty, authenticity, vulnerability, and then more intimacy, because you can let the masks come off. And you can use your incredible energy, your drive, your goal orientation, and you can set those goals. You can rise to challenges. And here's the thing, your self-worth won't have to be tied to it anymore. And so if you fail, you're not a failure. And so you can continue to pick yourself back up and pursue goals that are worth pursuing, kingdom-oriented goals, goals that resonate with the heart of God. Giving yourself away, your life away, for the sake of others, achieving greatness for God's kingdom. For the sake of others, free to know that you are loved by God, not because of your obedience, but because of Jesus' obedience and sacrifice. You will never be enough, but Christ is absolutely enough for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the achievers. We thank you for their lives. We thank you that you have uniquely and wonderfully made them. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would give them the ability to see so clearly the ways in their life where they have sought to build their identity, their worth, and their value on something other than the incredible gift that you give through Jesus Christ. Whether it's through their success, whether it's through their obedience and adherence to religion, whether it's by proving that they're a good person, whether it's by building their sense in the eyes of others, Lord God, will you free them from that constant striving to prove that they are worth and allow them instead the gift of receiving your incredible love for them that knows no bounds. May they experience the sufficiency of Christ, his love and his sacrifice. May you free them so that they can live for you, live those lives, passionate service, giving their life away. Lord God, we love the threes. We put them in your loving hands. In Jesus' name, amen.